Lord, that we'll truly be people that bring our thoughts captive, the pictures, the images in our mind, captive to the obedience of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, tonight is our fourth session on faith imagination, and we want to look at some biblical examples of how faith imagination was actually walked out in the lives of people. Now, we're going to go to a lot of scriptures, and then I'll conclude tonight with some guidelines for using faith imagination. Take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. And for those of you that just received your notebook tonight, I encourage you to take notes. When I give you a reference, write it down. You'll just remember more as you take notes. I want this to be not really so much preaching, but teaching to instruct you. The first example that I want us to look at is Abraham. Abraham used faith imagination. Now again, that phrase you'll not find in the Scriptures, but I think that you'll see it as we study these examples. And let's begin in Genesis 13, and let's look at verses 14 through 17. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Let's all say that together. Lift up now thine eyes. Let's do it again. Lift up now thine eyes. That's really what God is saying for your life. That's what He's saying for my life. He's saying, you know, quit looking down. Lift up your eyes and get a vision. Lift up your eyes and get an image in you. And look what He says. Lift up thou thine eyes and look. Everybody say, and look.
And look.
See, some people, they lift up their eyes, but they don't look. Look, get a vision. Look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And you know, that is a Bible principle that still holds true. If you can see it with the eye of your spirit man, if you can see it with the eye of your imagination, you can have it. Jesus put it this way to a woman. He says, woman, be it unto you according to your faith. Lift up your eyes and look at the career that you want to have, at the ministry that I want to have. What do you want to have? See it. That's the first step to possessing it. Amen? And he goes on to say to this man in verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Praise God. God told Abram, He said, I want you to get a vision. He says, I want you to lift up your eyes. And He didn't just say, you know, look here. He said, now look northward. That impresses you. Okay, I can have the land to the north. Then He says, now I want you to look eastward. Now you can have the land to the east. Then He says, look westward. Can you believe it, Abram? Well, Lord, I'll look over there. Don't just look. Get a vision. You can have the land to the west. Look to the south. You can have the land to the south. Then He goes on to give him another image. He says, just like the dust of the earth, that's how your seed will be. And what God was doing, I believe, was seeking to build an image in this man. No doubt, many days he would reflect on that time where he looked this way, that way, that way, that way, and he would recall that vision, and that helped him literally to possess it so it would come to pass. Now let's look at some other examples. Go to chapter 15. Right next door, and let's look at, again, he doesn't leave off there. God is an image builder. Let's say that. God is an image builder. And by that I mean an inner image and vision. Look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. I mentioned that in one of our earlier sessions, that he took Abram and he says, now look at the sky. What do you see? He said, I see a lot of stars. He said, to that extent, what you see, to that extent, so shall your seed be. Man, this is just a perfect example of Abram having a faith image built in him by none other than God Himself. Look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. You know, I find that faith is very easy to come by when you've got a vision. Amen? But when you don't have a vision, it's very difficult to have faith. Think about that. Before your faith can rise to the occasion, you have to have an object that your faith is fixed on. Amen? You've got to have a vision, then faith will follow. It's kind of like Corrie Ten Boom once said. She said, you'll get the ticket when you get on the train. You know, you go on down to the station. I like what Alan said. He said, I didn't have the money. But he was going to the Philippines. Amen? He had his eyes set. He could see himself in the Philippines. Provision follows vision. Write that down. Provision always follows vision. Not vice versa. You know, the first thing that people ask to me, they see a slide presentation like we just showed you on overseas ministry and missions. And it hardly fails that somebody comes up to me after the service and says, you know, I really feel like God would have me to go overseas, maybe with you. The next question they ask is, how much does it cost? That's the next question they ask. And when I tell them, I usually see their countenance go, you know, like that. And what I encourage them to do, don't walk according to provision, walk according to vision. If you'll walk according to vision, your provision will follow. But if you try to merely walk in your provision, you'll only get as far as what you have now. There's never a time that I'm prepared to go out of seas that I have all the overseas that I have all the money. Never. It's never happened yet. I would accept that. Hallelujah. I would believe for that. But you see, I'm going anyway. And the vision will determine the provision. Look what he says in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. Now that's before Isaac was ever born. He believed in the Lord. And he counted it unto him for righteousness. All right, now let's go to chapter 22. And let's just keep following God's constant affirmation in Abram's life of that inner image and vision. God never let up. You know, the greatest thing that I need in my life on a regular basis is encouragement. Amen? Is that the way in your life? And that's the most powerful and the most encouraged gift is prophecy. He said, for I would have that you all speak in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy so that the church could receive edifying. I tell you, you'll never go wrong by speaking words of edification to people. Never miss it. Because everybody needs edification. I could get on the radio 365 and one-fourth days a year and speak something positive, encouraging, and it would help somebody. Everybody needs it. All right, chapter 22. I need it too. Amen. Verse 15. It says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Look at this, verse 17. Chapter 22, verse 17. I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now that was a prophecy of Jesus literally possessing the gate of Satan, taking back what the devil had stolen. Verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He reminded him again. He said, Abram, just like the stars of heaven, just like the sands of the seashore, that's the extent that your seed is going to be. Do you remember that image, Abram? Yes, Lord, I remember when you showed me that. Do you remember the stars on that night? Yes, Lord, I remember that. Do you remember the sand by the seashore? Yes, Lord, I remember that. Do you remember that image that I've built within you? Remember it, Abram. Hold it in your mind, because it'll release power within you. Now let's look at all the patriarchs. We looked at Abraham. Let's go to Isaac. Go with me to chapter 26. And I believe that, like any good father, he would pass these keys and principles on to his son. Chapter 26, and these two verses, verses 4 and 5, are in reference to Isaac. Verse 4, the same thing that was spoken to his father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham, referring to his father, obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so God took the same image that had been given unto Abraham, and now He takes that image and He's planting it in His son, Isaac. And Isaac was holding that image. Well, let's look at another one. Now this one, you wouldn't believe this if I were just to tell you. You've got to see this example in the Word of God. This is so astounding, what we're about to look at. Don't miss this. I mean, get your green marker out and circle this thing. Go with me to chapter 30. We've looked at Abraham briefly. We've looked at Isaac briefly. Let's look at Jacob. Now, the name Jacob means deceiver. And I think sometimes we all have a little bit of Jacob in us. That God's working out, amen. He says, you know, crucify the flesh and get it out of you. But Jacob had learned a key, no doubt, from his father and from his grandfather. And I believe that key was the power of imagery. And what he's about to do here with Laban is unusual, to say the least. All right, now let's go to chapter 30 and let's begin with verse 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, verse 27, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Now let me give you a little background here. Look up here. Jacob is working many years for his father-in-law, Laban. And he's working on his, for lack of a better word, his farm and around his property, and he's helping him. And just because Jacob is there, God blesses Laban's wealth, and Laban really becomes a wealthy man. But Jacob finally says, hey, you know, it's my time to leave and kind of make my own mark in life. I need to go away. Laban says, oh, don't go. I've learned that just because you're here, God blesses me. Did you realize just because you go to your job, they're blessed because you're there? That's true. Just because you go to your place of employment, wherever that may be, they bless them just because you're there. Everybody say, I'm a blessing. Everybody say, I'm a blessing. Now use some wisdom. Don't go up to your employer and say, would you like to know that you're blessed just because I'm here? That's not wisdom. But that's the truth. Everywhere you go, blessings just ooze out of you. I mean, it just ought to be commonplace just to walk down the streets of Asheville. I'll get it right this time. North Carolina. And somebody says, what are those things behind you? Say, oh, those are just those blessings, those signs and wonders that follow me. Come on, boys. Come on, boys. Those just signs and wonders. Just follow them that believe. You're just a believer. The blessings follow you everywhere you go. You leave a trail of them. Well, Laban found that out. And he says, oh, please don't go. Well, let's read on. Verse 28. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. Laban says, name your price, boy. I'll pay it. I want you here. Verse 29. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee. This is Jacob talking. And how thy cattle was with me. For it was a little which thou hast before I came. I kind of like how Jacob reminds him. You were nothing before I came. It was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for my own house? And he said, oh, what shall I give thee? Name your price. And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. But if thou wilt do this thing, underline that in your Bible, this thing. This thing that we're about to read about is a wonderful thing. This thing's a great thing, all right? If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. Now, let's pause here. Look up here. The next few verses are kind of a tongue-twisting passage, and it takes some extensive study to really get all the different speckled and spotted cattle separated out. But here's the gist of the story. Jacob says, no, I don't want you to pay me anything. He says, but here's my bargain. He says, I want you to go through all your cattle or goats or whatever they were, the animals. And he says, I want you to take out all the spotted ones, and I'll just start with the solid color ones. And he says, I'm going to believe God that from those solid color ones, I'm going to get the offspring that'll be spotted and speckled. They'll have white in them. And he says, I'll take the ones that come from their offspring as mine. Well, you know what Laban said? He said, oh, goody, goody, goody. He'll never get any. He'll start with all the solid ones, and he'll just get solid ones. But Jacob knew the power of faith imagination. What we're about to read is remarkable. All right, let's go on. Verse 32. Verse 32. He says, here's what Jacob says. Here's my deal. I will pass through all thy flocks today, removing from thence all the speckled and the spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come from my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would that it might be according to thy word. Boy, he thought he had a good deal. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straight and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Got them away from Jacob. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. Didn't want any stealing to go on. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now look what he does. Verse 37. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel, and chestnut, and palo. That means cut, white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. Look up what he does. He gets all those solid colors, and he knows a key. He goes down and he cuts some branches down and he weaves them together into what I would call a faith imagery board. And he takes his knife out and he cuts all kind of spots and streaks in those, and he takes this down to where they drank, and he puts them in front of the animals. And the animals come down there and they drink, and they're having to look at this faith imagery board that Jacob has put up in front of them. And guess what happens? Read the story. Look at verse 38. And he set the rods which he had piled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering trough when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, that faith imagery board or fence or whatever, and brought forth cattle. What? Ring streaks, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. Well, he's not finished yet. Look at the next verse. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rod before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. In other words, when the all weak ones came, well, the ones that look skinny, he said, get that faith imagery board out of the way. We don't want any of those. But when the strong ones came, he said, put it up. And he put it up. And God did a miracle. Now, I know what you're thinking. You've had just enough education to get in your way. And when I read this story, I said to the Lord this. I said, Lord, I said, I've had a little bit of biology and a little bit of genetic, you know, teaching, not much. But I said, there's no way that animals just looking at these things, that would somehow magically cause their offspring to be that way. And the Lord said to me, Jason, you've missed the whole thing. I said, I did? He said, you missed the whole thing. I said, what's the key, Lord? He said, it wasn't the faith of the animals. Hello? He said that as those animals were standing in front of that fence that he had cut those notches in and so forth, Jacob was standing there looking at them, and it was the faith of that man, Jacob. It was his faith that released power from him to go forth and actually do a genetic miracle. We would call it a genetic miracle in those animals, and God produced offspring according unto his faith. Now, do you see how powerful this little story is? I'm telling you, it's so powerful. All right, look what he says here, verse 42. And when the cattle were feeble, the weak ones, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Now, you circle verse 43. 43 is what faith imagination will do for your life. It did it for Jacob's life. It did it for Abraham's life. It did it for Isaac's life. It'll do it for your life. What did it do? And the man increased exceedingly. Let's say that. And the man increased exceedingly. Say it again. And the man increased exceedingly. The man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maid servants and men servants and camels and asses. I'm telling you, because he knew this secret, God just multiplied him on every hand. Now, isn't that powerful? Now, something that stands out to me in this story is this. And I'll just throw it out for your own contemplation. Jacob was not yet really right with God when this miracle took place. Now, does that mean the key is bad? No. It just tells me, and this really gets into the realm of grace, what the New Testament calls grace. You don't ever earn the blessings of God. Do you realize that? And this is where a lot of Christians miss it. Because we all are struggling and wrestling with areas in our life. I am trying to yield more fully into the Lord every day. And we should. We should. Renew our minds, yield our bodies to the Lord, let no sin reign in your mortal bodies. That's what Paul said. But don't take that to the extreme in the sense that Satan comes to you and says, oh, because you know you had a bad thought today. Because you and your wife or your friend had an argument today, therefore today you can't have any blessings. Do you know what he's basing those blessings on in your mind? He's trying to convince you that you earn or deserve the blessings according to your works. You follow me? When in effect we are to stand in none other than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God blessed Jacob even yet when his name was Deceiver, before his name was Prince of God and Prince with Man. I just wanted to throw that out for you. Now that's not to say, you know, like Paul, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, don't use that as an excuse. But on the other hand, stand your ground in what Jesus has done, and on that basis alone, believe God to increase your life. Amen? All right, now let's quickly pick up the pace and look at some others. Let's look in John, St. John chapter 5 in the New Testament. And as I was meditating on this, and this is something that I continually meditate on, I was in my room this morning rewriting my notes because even though I've taught this seminar before, I just never quit studying. I'm always increasing and adding to my understanding in these things. John chapter 5, and let's look at verses 19 and 20 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something that stood out to me here. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Now, there's a key right there. But look at the next part. But what He seeth the Father do. Underline that. Now, certainly Jesus wasn't talking about physical eyesight, seeing what the Father was doing. I believe that Jesus was referring to, in His time of prayer and meditation and communion with the Father, He would see within Himself, perhaps not a vision as we would think of it, but He would see in His mind and in His spirit images, pictures, directions that the Father would have Him accomplish the next day. You know, it's always amazed me, the story of the sick people at the Pool of Bethesda. And, you know, I can see Jesus. Everybody's sick there, right? Remember, everybody's sick there waiting for the angel to touch the water. And here comes Jesus with His 12 staff. His staff of 12 men. Big old grizzly guys. Fishermen. Excuse me. Steps over. One lame person. Excuse. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to step on your finger there, buddy. Come on, Peter. Come on through. They're kind of embarrassed to walk through all these sick people. Jesus didn't heal them all, did He? He stepped over different ones. Excuse me. Can you see it? Come on, guys. Don't be embarrassed. Come on over here. This guy's over here. He's the one we want. Come on. Stepping over him. Why? Because Jesus did what He saw the Father do. Now, on the other hand, I truly believe that if anybody had reached out to Jesus, He would have met them at their point of need because Jesus never turned anyone away. But His general pattern was to only operate in what He saw the Father do. And you know, we could learn a great deal from that. To spend time every day in the morning, especially in our quiet time, and get an inward image and picture of what the Father would have us to do. There's times before meetings, before I ever get here, that the Lord shows me words for different people. Before I ever get here. There's times that the Lord tells me exactly what the altar call is going to be before I ever get to the meeting. He just shows me an inner picture and I begin to see it in my mind. Last night was one for instance. I knew when I came last night that I was going to minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't just say, I think I'll minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I felt impressed of the Lord. That's the night to minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you see. And I simply do what the Father would show me to do. Now as I increase in that, so shall my success increase. Amen? And as you increase in that, so shall your success. I'm talking about God's kind of success increase in your life. Let's read on what it says, verse 19. The Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth. That's what I want you to underline. He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and showeth Him. There's imagery right there. Showeth him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. You know, sometimes God wants to just heal people so everybody can marvel. Sometimes that's what they need, just to wake them up and just cause them to marvel. You know, we need a real outpouring of signs and wonders in the church in America. Because we have so much good teaching. So much good teaching goes forth that sometimes people just hear it, but it really doesn't cause them to wonder or contemplate about their life. But all of a sudden, when a miracle breaks forth, and you go, hey, you know, how'd that happen? That causes you to start saying, hey, God's alive. Makes you wonder. Somebody said, what's a sign and a wonder? It's just a wonder. Somebody goes home and says, I wonder how that happened. Somebody goes home and says, you know, he probably had that guy planted in the crowd. That's fine with me if they think that, because they're wondering. It's doing just what it's supposed to do. It's a sign and a wonder. They're wondering about it. Amen. All right, now let's look in Colossians 2 and how Paul used faith imagination on an entire congregation. He pulled this on an entire congregation. Colossians 2. You know, in the Philippines, when we had our crusade, and you saw a few of the slides, the outdoor crusade, and our general pattern that we try to ask our host group or belief force to use the daytime hours for instruction to the leaders. And you saw some of the sessions where there, it looked like men and women were sitting down. I was teaching. We try to use the evening, and if there's not lights like there was in the Philippines, we didn't have a wonderful light system, so you have to catch it just before dark. In the evenings, have an outdoor crusade. But the only reason the people came to our crusade was because on the flyers we had print, bring the sick, we'll pray for the sick. Because the majority of the people are Roman Catholic there. And they're not going to come. In fact, the priest of that fishing village had told the people, don't go down there. You'll get a demon if you go down and listen to them because they're not Roman Catholic. But when you say, well, pray for the sick, they're going to take a kind of a risk and they're going to come anyway. And before we preach salvation, we heal the sick. We lay hands on the sick. And then after that, people see sick people healed, after they see their friends walking, we saw tumors disappear. We saw people that were carried in there stand up and walk. I mean, we saw real... I'd always want to see real miracles. You know what I'm saying? Not these American miracles. Amen. I say real miracles. I'm not making fun of headaches disappearing and stuff, but I wanted to see real miracles. I know you never think carnally like that, but just try to identify with me a little bit. And it's kind of like one guy said, he said, boy, he said, when you get on the mission field, he said, you face those real demons. He said, not those American demons. And he went on to say, he said, you know, the American demons, they're the only demons that couldn't make it on the mission field. I thought that was pretty good. A little demon couldn't make it on the mission field. But I said, Lord, I want to see real miracles. And so we were praying for blind eyes, and we would have them come up and testify and share over the PA system what had happened. And this one lady came up, and her friends were bringing her up. And they said, oh, glory to God, she's been healed of blindness. And I looked in her eyes, and they were just as just as white as milk. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. They're hoping she was healed. But I mean, I said, I know enough. She's not healed. She can't see. And about that time, they were talking to her, and I couldn't understand it. And about that time, she reached up in her eyes like this and flipped her eyelids up to kind of make my eyes water. Have you ever had that? You know, I go, ooh, don't do that. And she pulled off these two jelly-like like contact lenses. Is what she just pulled them off, and her eyeballs were normal. I went, oh, glory to God, she's been healed. I know you never do that. I was kind of like Thomas. Oh, it works. He was healed. You know, amen. We're the ones that prayed for it, you know. But I tell you, it's powerful. And when you do that, and then you stand up and say, you know, Jesus can forgive your sins, and if you'll repent and follow Him, you can have eternal life. It's not, you know, 25 stanzas of amazing grace. It's like, boom, they want it. Why? Because they saw Jesus is alive. And I think we need to see more of that. I want to see more of that. That's a desire of my heart. All right, where was I? Colossians 2. And let's look at verse 5. Look what the Apostle Paul says here. Now, keep in mind, he's not there. He's writing them. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit. And I want you to underline this. Join and beholding. Or the New American Standard says, seeing. Now, what's he talking about? He says, I'm not really there. I'm writing you from a distance. He says, yet I'm with you in the Spirit. Now, sometimes we just use that kind of as a kind of a cute phrase. You know, I'll be with you in the Spirit. Kind of like, I'll be thinking about you. But I believe the Apostle Paul had a different understanding than I'm with you in the Spirit. I think that in his prayer time and worship time, he literally visualized that congregation, not in disarray, not split, not with problems. He saw them walking steadfastly in Christ, and because of that, there was something in visualizing that image hooked up with his prayers that just broadcasted all kinds of power out from him. I really believe that the images of our mind, if you'll allow me to use this word, are like a broadcast station. You're broadcasting images, and the demons are tuning in, and the angels are tuning in. And if you broadcast godly things and good things, man, the angels just whip into motion and they go to work to bring that thing to pass. But if you're visualizing ungodly things, the angels aren't going to have any part of that, but guess who will? The demons will go into motion. And so it's really like when you throw a stone into a pool of still water, what happens? Ripples go out from it. And I believe that when you pray, we need to get a really concept of prayer. It's not just, you know, okay, good Christians are supposed to pray. Man, you're broadcasting, you're transmitting into the spirit realm. You're transmitting the things of God and helping actually bring and activate the power of God, you see, on your behalf. Isn't that powerful? Look what he says. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, doing what? Join and beholding. What was he looking at? Look at it. Your order. Your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He wasn't going like this. Oh, God, help them. Oh, God, I know they're going to just split right down the middle. I'm not there. Those leaders are selfish. I bet you when I get there, there won't even be a church. Oh, God, have mercy on the Colossians. He wasn't doing that. Do you know what he was doing? He said, oh, Father, I thank you for their steadfastness and their faith in Christ. I thank you that they're in order and that they're growing and maturing. That was the kind of prayer and vision that he held of them. And because of that, it was a powerful church. So there's a perfect example of the Apostle Paul. Now go to Ephesians 1. And we'll look at one other interesting verse on this before we launch into the guidelines for using faith imagery. Ephesians chapter 1, and there's a very interesting verse or phrase that I believe relates to this. Ephesians 1, and let's look at, well, let's begin with verse 17. This is in the midst of the Apostle Paul's prayer, and he says, I'm praying, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Look at this, verse 18, underline this. That the eyes, the King James says, of your understanding. I believe it's the New American that says, the eyes of your heart. Does somebody have the New American Standard? Is that what it says, the eyes of your heart? The International says that? Who has the New American Standard? The eyes of your heart. That the eyes of your heart or your understanding would be enlightened. Now, that's what we're talking about. Open up the eyes. Begin to use your spiritual eyes. Begin to use the eyes of your heart. Now, what were the two levels of the heart last night for those of you that were here? The what level? The subconscious level. And the what level? The spirit man. Those two levels. Use that power. Hold that image on the conscious level and let it root down into the heart and use the eyes of your heart to see it and behold it. And there's just, I wish I could explain it better. I hope you're getting this by the Spirit. There's power in doing that. There's power in doing that. Praise the Lord. So, we've looked at Abraham. We've looked at Isaac. We've looked at Jacob. We've looked just briefly at Jesus. What the Apostle Paul did for the church at Colossae. Ephesians 1:18. Now, what I would like to do, and really we're coming down the home stretch of this seminar, I want to give you 7 guidelines. So, you may want to put that little title in your notes, 7 guidelines for using faith imagery. Now you see, you could take the basic content of this material and you could just really do ungodly things with it. I mean, you could go forth and begin to see things that would not please God, and there will be some power in that. But you don't want to do that. Amen? You want to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and use it for the glory of God's kingdom. All right, now number one, these are rather lengthy, so I'll read them several times so that you can write them down. Number one, you should base all your faith images on God's Word. Number one, you should base all faith images on God's Word. and on His revelations to you by the Holy Spirit. Base all your faith images on God's Word and on His revelations to you by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to explain that in a moment. Base all your faith images on God's Word and on His revelations to you by the Holy Spirit. And add this to it if you would. Make sure that you can say with confidence that it is God's will. Make sure that you can say with confidence that it is God's will. Now you see, it's legitimate for you to hold a faith image of yourself totally healed if you have sickness or disease or some adversity in your body. Why? Because the Word of God plainly says, by His stripes we're healed. So you can hold an image on that. You can hold an image on financial prosperity if you'll meet the conditions. And if your motives are right, God will add wealth to your life if you're going to use it and not abuse it. If you'll not store it up like that man and God said, you fool, this night your soul's required of you. But if you'll just be a hose, if you'll just be a channel to pass it through, God will unload it on you. Praise God. He will. I'm believing that for my life. Because, honey, it doesn't take just $10 or $20 to do what you saw up there. It takes, what I want to do is going to take millions. It's going to take millions. I want to be a channel of millions of dollars. But with that comes a great degree of responsibility. So, base it on the Word. But how about those things that aren't in the Word? Somebody says, I'm believing God for a car. Jason, what kind of car should I believe for? I mean, you can't go to, you know, 1st Ford, chapter 1. 1st Chevrolet, chapter 2. So, I run into a lot of Christians that this is at the point they get confused on. They have a hard time standing in faith on these areas that aren't really specified. I want to clear that up for you right quick. I want to give you a key that'll just relieve you of all that type of going back and forth. Let's look at this passage together. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we were talking about this over lunch, and we had a wonderful lunchtime and discussion. What was the name of that place we went to, brother?
Grove Park Inn.
Grove Park Inn. Just a little quaint place up there in the mountains. A little quaint place. It was wonderful. I mean, you know, I thought I was walking through a castle. Y'all know what we're talking about? Wow. Big old hamburgers, too. All right. Now, quit imagining those hamburgers. Some of you right now, you're taking off on that faith image. All right. 1 John 3. Everybody say 1 John 3. Now, here's what you do. You're believing God for a car. What car? Well, Lord, I don't know if I should believe for this car or that car. Lord, I don't know if I should believe for this career or that career. What are you going to do? How can you settle those type of questions? Here it is right here. Look at verse 19 through 22. He says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. That's what you're really asking. Lord, what is the answer for me in this situation? And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. In other words, when you pray with an assured heart, your faith will rise to meet the occasion. But if you pray, and you've had circumstances like this, I have, where you've prayed but really inside your heart you weren't sure. You didn't have the assurance. Your faith will not rise to that occasion. So you've got to get to a point of heart assurance. Look what he says here. For if we can assure our hearts before Him, hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, now that's where you want to get to, then have we what? Everybody say confidence. Then have we confidence towards God. And look what will follow, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now let me give you an example. I'm believing God for an airplane right now. Now it would be totally beyond my proportion of faith. It would be totally beyond my inner confidence and assurance for me to believe for a jumbo jet. Amen? Can you see that? If somebody donated a jumbo jet at this point to Jason Peebles, honey, I couldn't afford to put oil in it or gasoline in it. I couldn't afford to put the little microwave dinners in it. In fact, I couldn't afford to keep it too long because of the, you know, different taxes and whatever on it. So what am I saying to you? When you're trying to believe God for something, yes, you want to believe. I believe in believing for the best, but within your realm of faith, your proportion of faith. You see, 3 years ago, if I had to believe for an annual budget of $140,000, that would have been way beyond me. But I can believe for that now. It's in my proportion of faith. I'm believing for the day that I'll be able to have an annual budget of at least $1 million. And I want to multiply that. But right now, that's beyond me. I'm saying this. Identify what your heart can be assured on and go after it. Does that make sense to you? That'll settle it so quick. It'll settle it so quick. Somebody heard me one time say, "Oh, praise God, brother, I'm going to go out and I'm believing for a Rolls Royce." I had a young man say that to me one time. I said, "Son, do you know how to drive?" He looked like he knew how to drive. I said, "Here's a handkerchief. Wipe your nose, boy. You're going to believe for a Rolls Royce." I said, "Why don't you just believe God for a good used automobile? You have never owned one? That's within your realm of faith." Because what happens? If you try to believe for something that's beyond your realm of assurance or confidence and it doesn't come through, you know who you blame? God. And I've seen people do that. Very rarely will people come back and say, "Well, I was just way out beyond my ability of faith." They say, "Well, it doesn't work. You know, God didn't come through." No, it's not that God didn't come through. Look what was the problem. Verse 20. "For if our heart condemn us," God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Listen, if you're having a hard time with your assurance, God's greater than you are and He knows all things. There's a problem. So you need to get to the point where there's inner confidence. Like my wife and I were believing for a home a couple of years ago. And I had been believing for a home since I was a young boy, because I mentioned earlier that I grew up in a family that experienced divorce, my mom and my daddy, and I saw our home sold. And so one of the things, I kind of had a covenant with the Lord. I don't write this down. This may not be real good theology, but this happened in my life. When the Lord called me into the ministry, I said, "Lord, I'll do it under several conditions." I'm just telling you what happened in my life. And I had several conditions, one of which was, I said, "Lord, I want a home." I'm talking about a physical house beyond what I could have afforded in my own power. And He said, "No problem, I'll do that." And so 2 years ago, when we felt that we were finally in the city that we were going to settle in and so forth, I said, "God, we want that home. Only just one little problem." You know what that little problem was? No money. That's right. But Martha and I, we went looking for homes. And the tendency is just to go walking around dumps, you know, and say, "Well, I guess we could scrape together some money." We went and walked in nice things. Now, mind you, I didn't go look at a home, you know, $500,000, $600,000. Again, that would have been beyond my proportion of heart assurance and faith at that point. But we have we are in right now, a brand new, beautiful home. I wish you could see it. It's just gorgeous. Big. My wife loves big windows. I mean, the whole front of the house is windows. And it's brand new. And I just know that God honored that in my life. That was in my proportion of faith, and I had heart assurance on it. You know, I've run into some believers. I ran into one guy one time. This is true. I was preaching a service. You know how I am. I kind of cut up. It takes a little while for people to get used to my style, I guess. But I was talking about, wasn't it Elijah where the ravens came in and dropped the bread and the meat twice a day? And, of course, Jewish people, they don't eat pork. And I said, "No doubt he was flying in those bacon and eggs." You know, I was doing it like that. And the pastor of the church jumps up in the middle of the service and he says, "Brother, we don't believe in eating pork here." And he was serious. And I didn't know he was serious. I went, "Ha, ha, that's a good joke." I went on preaching. And he got mad and his face became flushed. He said, "Brother, we don't believe in eating pork. It's unclean." And I began to catch the drift that he was serious about this. Well, I tried to recover a meeting after that, you know. And I said, "Okay, I'm sorry," you know. And I tried my best to get back into the message, you know, and so forth. But several people came up after the meeting. They said, "I'm glad you said that." And I said, "I don't want to talk about it." You know, the pastor's right. "I don't want to talk about it." And they said, "No, he doesn't let us eat pork." He said, "But the guy was about to cry." He said, "But I like bacon. Is that bad?" Dear Lord, it's pitiful that you have to wrestle with things like that in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, why did I tell you that story? I told you that story for this. Truly, in that pastor's heart, he was condemned when he would eat pork. And because he was condemned, he couldn't do it. But yet the Word says, and I don't have time to get into that, but the Word says that all things have been cleansed through Jesus. Now that doesn't mean they're good and healthy for your body, I'll admit that. But that's not to say that that brother who said, I like bacon, he could eat bacon with all good conscience, amen, and please God. Now that's a very similar thing that you must confront when you're believing God for anything. Can your heart be assured on it? If it can, go after it and achieve it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that help you to some of that comments on? It really throws people. I say, well, how do I know, you know, what to believe for? You've got to get the inner confidence and assurance. That's all. All right, now go to chapter 5 and we'll be finished on this point. 1 John 5. And I think now you'll understand verses 14 and 15 very clearly. Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. Now look at the first principle I told you to write down in your notes. I said, base all your faith images on God's Word and on His revelations to you by the Holy Spirit. In other words, determine that it's God. Make sure that you can say with confidence, this is God's will for my life. I know that it's God's will for me to hold an inner image of mass evangelism and overseas Bible training centers. Now that's not going to be for your life. But that's a revelation to me by the Holy Spirit that God's given me, and I hold that image with all confidence and all inner assurance, and because I do that, look at what verses 14 and 15 says will happen. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, and we know that if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Amen? In other words, He's going to give it. It's going to come because you know it's His will and you've established that inner confidence and knowing within yourself. And you're unshakable in that. So the first guideline, base all your faith images on God's Word and on His revelations to you by the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you can say with confidence, it's God's will. All right, number two. Reinforce your faith images by using pictures and photographs. And I alluded to this last night. Reinforce your faith images by using pictures and photographs. Make a faith image board. That's what I call it. Make a faith image board. What is a faith image board? A faith image board is a cork board or some type of felt board that perhaps you could put in your home. Use your refrigerator with those little magnets all the wives use, you know. They've got them anyway. And put that photograph or that picture of the thing that you're believing God for. What will that do? Constantly seeing that will challenge your faith and build that image on the inside of you. So that when you go and pray, it's not just going to be words. Oh, Lord, I thank You for an airplane. But inside, well, I'll probably never have an airplane. I'll see myself driving down. I'll see myself in a hot air balloon. In my mind, you know. Oh, Lord, thank You for an airplane. But there I am in my hot air balloon in my mind, you know. No, by seeing that picture of that airplane, it builds that image in me so that when I say, oh, Lord, I thank You for an airplane, it's not just words. It's the picture of my mind and a confession of faith and not just a parakeet confession. Amen? So use photographs. Somebody say, oh, brother, oh, I don't have any magazines in my home. We don't have any magazines in our home. Let me give you a suggestion. Pretend like you have a toothache. Go down to your local dentist's office. You know how they keep the little magazines laying around?
Oh, no.
And everybody reads those magazines. And when you find that home of your dream, tear it out. And when she says, could we help you? Say, you know, that eye thing feels all right after all. Put it in your pocket. Go on out. You can get a photograph. Borrow a camera. Do something. But put those faith pictures up there to help your faith. So powerful. All right, number three. Number three, begin developing your faith images for a few minutes each day. In fact, these two I alluded to last night. Begin developing your faith images for a few minutes each day using the AM and the PM plan. Do you remember that from last night? Begin developing your faith images for a few minutes each day using the AM and the PM plan. That's where in the mornings, the alarm goes off. Discipline yourself before your feet ever hit the floor. That's what my dad used to say. He'd come in and wake me up. I want to see your feet hit the floor. Hallelujah. Now I get up by the alarm clock. Before your feet ever hit the floor, discipline yourself to bring your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and picture and image that project or whatever it is that you're believing for at that time and turn it into a prayer. Begin to say, oh, thank you. Just narrate it. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yeah, I see that airplane.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That twin engine. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes. 240 knots. Oh, glory to God. I can see myself flying. See myself in the airplane. Now, that the 10-minute timer goes off again. Okay, we got to get up. Then discipline yourself at night. You're in bed. You've talked with your spouse if you're married. If you're not married, you've prayed for a spouse. You've imaged that beautiful knight in shining armor. And then bring your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And again, picture and image the project, or whatever it is that you're working on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is really what the Bible calls meditation. So just write that in your notes. Really what this is meditation. And perhaps you've heard this example, but it's so crystal clear. And I didn't grow up on a farm, so somebody correct me if I'm wrong. But I've heard this, that the cow, that they'll chew, and they'll bring it up again, and they'll chew, and they'll bring it up again. Is that right? Isn't that a great image to hold in your mind? The cow will bring it up again. Now, in effect, that's what we're to do with the pictures of our mind and our faith. We're to bring these up again. Meditate on them. Chew on them, if you will, in the spirit. Chew on them with your faith. They go back down. Bring them up again. Chew on them. Bring them up again. Chew on them. Go with me to Joshua 1:8. And let's just look at what he says, because this verse ties so clearly in to the AM and the PM plan. You know, I said I didn't grow up on the farm. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia. And I can remember that for one of our field trips, I think it was even before elementary school, it was a field trip I went on, and they took you to visit a cow. Okay, you go visit this cow. And I mean, I just totally wrecked my thinking for that entire day, because I thought milk came from the grocery store. I'm serious. When I was a little boy, and that guy, he, you know, it was Rosebud. That was her name, I guess, Rosebud. And so that guy was milking that cow. I had never seen anything like that. And this, you know, character, he goes squirt and hits me right in the face with it. And I went home. I said, Mom, I'm not ever going to eat any cereal again. I said, I know where that milk comes from. That was my first example with a rosebud, yeah. All right, look at verse 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That's a backwards way of saying, don't ever let yourself be caught without God's word in your mouth. Keep confessing the word in your mouth. And he goes on to say, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, you could interpret that two ways. I think the real meaning is do it all the time. But it's interesting, he says day and night. There's something about the day and the night, the night and the morning, that starts your day and finishes your day. He says, meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's therein. For then, everybody say for then. In other words, when you take time to image it, picture it, meditate on it, hold that faith image, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have, the King James says, good success. Another version says you'll deal wisely. And those go hand in hand, dealing wisely with good success. So, develop that pattern in your life. All right, number 4, the fourth guideline. Complement your faith image by, quote, framing it with positive confessions. Complement your faith image. Just like a picture has a frame around it. Complement your faith image by, quote, framing it with positive confessions. You know, one of our good friends, I say our, Dennison, and my good friend, John Savage, he's an artist. I mean, he's a good artist. And he can paint seascapes that the ocean and the birds and the beach, I mean, it feels just like you're there. But he's told me this, that you can take a beautiful oil painting or water coloring, and you can destroy it with the wrong frame. If you put a frame that competes with it, the eye of the observer, instead of going to what the picture's all about, you notice the gaudy frame. The frame is very important to the image. What am I saying? It's not going to do you any good if you hold in your mind that image. Oh, yes, 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 I can see that home. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I see little children running around. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, I see it in my mind. And then somebody comes along and says, yeah, I hear you believing for a house. Well, yeah, it probably won't happen, though. So you've just put a frame around your image that competes with it, and it undercuts the power. So what you need to do is not only hold that image, but hold those proper confessions in your mouth. Now, I'm not like one of these guys that runs around and jumps on everybody's confession. But my wife and I, we do help each other and discipline our confessions. I'm just like anybody else. There's days that I have those days. Amen? Somebody says, but you're an evangelist. Well, I'm one of those evangelists that has those days, all right? And sometimes I'll just, you know, say, honey, I said, I'm tired of wrestling this thing. I said, I'm probably not even going to go to Zimbabwe, Africa anyway. I said, the money's not there. I'm tired of believing for it. I've been to this center. I've been to that center. I've written letters. I said, I'm tired of it. And my wife will just kind of listen, you know. After I'm through giving all those ugly frames out there, she says, well, you know, the Bible says you can have what you say. Isn't that what you want to hear when you've just done something like that? I mean, it's just like somebody comes up with a river of living water. Have you ever been somebody, they're so excited. I mean, ooh, they're just bubbling with rivers of living water, and you don't feel like it, and you feel like putting your umbrella up. I don't want to have no rivers of living water on me. They go, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And you just go, whop. Sometimes I'm like that. But we need to encourage each other. I don't need my wife to get down there and say, yeah, honey, you probably won't get to Zimbabwe. Have you ever thought about selling shoes? Which I have. I like selling shoes. I sold shoes once. I just love, you know, those feet. No. Selling those shoes. But my wife, she'll say, Jason, she'll say, you know, the Bible says you can have what you say. I say, I know that. And she says, you need to go back and listen to your tape set. I say, well, you know, I said, I know, honey. I said, I'm just discouraged now. She said, I know you're discouraged. She said, but watch what you're saying. And I appreciate that. And then there's times she'll have it. I'll come in and help her. Why? Because it's not just good Christians ought to talk good. I know there's power in what we say. And she knows that. And we help just generally bring each other, you see, back in line. Let's look at a classic verse, Mark 11. Let's look at verse 23. Mark 11, 23. Somebody says, oh, I'm just one of those transparent people. I mean, I just feel like letting it all hang out. I mean, you know, if I feel down, I'm just going to blah, you know, on everybody today. That's how I feel. Don't do that. Don't do that. The Bible says a wise man guards his mouth. Discipline yourself. All right, I'm glad that God's not like that. He feels like lightning bolts when they, you know, there goes the earth. All right, verse 23, Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say, now watch verse 23 closely because I'm going to give you a quiz on it. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now this is the clearest instruction that Jesus Christ gives on the faith of God. I want to ask you a question. How many times in that one verse is the word or a variant of it, believe, used? Look in there and count it up. How many times does Jesus say the way you have faith is basically believe? One. The word, the actual word, believe, in verse 23. How many times? One time. How many times does Jesus use the word or a variant of it, say? Count it up. He's talking about faith here. And he's putting a priority on something. One. How many times? Two. Three. Look at it. Verse 23. Whosoever shall say, that's number one, unto this mountain, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, number two, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he what? You'll have whatsoever you say. Jesus is saying to us, faith is determined in a large measure by your mouth. I would tend to say, if somebody were to say to me, Jason, what's faith all about? I'd say, you just got to believe. But Jesus put it this way. You have to believe, but you got to say, you got to say, you got to say. Now look what he says in verse 23. What do you believe in? You believe in what? Look at verse 23. You're putting your belief in what? Whatever you're saying. That's what you're believing in. Whatever you say is really where your faith is. so. Number four, complement your faith image by, quote, framing it with positive confessions, confessing the Word. Sometimes I'll just walk around my office and I'll just take Psalm 91 or some favorite passage and I'll open it and I'll just begin to out loud read it and personalize it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, Father, I thank You that Jason Peebles today, I thank You that Martha Peebles, my little baby Ryan, that we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Father, I thank You. And I just work my way right down through there, personalize it. I'm just putting those frames out there, praise God. I'm just surrounding myself with the shield of faith, the power of God's Word. Sometimes I'll turn to Deuteronomy 28, and I'll just begin to work my way down through those blessings. He'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. Father, I thank You. Today I'm blessed in Metro Atlanta. I'm blessed in Asheville, North Carolina. Father, I thank You. I'm blessed in Metro Atlanta. I'm blessed in Africa. Father, I thank You. And I just personalize it all the way down. It'll take you. There's no problem to pray when you know how to pray God's Word. But if you just kind of go, well, God, what am I? Let's see. God bless Mommy. God bless Daddy, and Lord help me to do better in my life. I've got some problems, and Lord, You know the weakness of my flesh. Oh, dear God, You know how pitiful I am. You know that's how most people pray? They're just putting all this garbage. God doesn't want to hear that. He wants to hear the answer coming out of your mouth. He wants to hear the Word coming out of your mouth. Amen. All right, now number five, the fifth guideline. Practice. Everybody say practice.
Practice.
Sometimes we're afraid of that word. Practice exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I said practice. Practice exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Why? Those are the verbal gifts. Those are the spoken gifts. Practice exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly tongues, the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. If you'll study 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he spends more time on those spoken gifts than any others. Number one, they cause some confusion. But number two, the tongue, though it's a little member, is powerful. Practice the gifts. You know, there's a misconception that somehow has drifted into the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's that, you know, it'll just come on you. You don't ever practice the gifts. It just comes on you. I mean, if you're spiritual, you'll just be walking down the street and that goosebump will hit you right about there. Big one. And then you'll go, oh, yes, I'm supposed to prophesy now. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Doesn't say when I feel like it. Amen? I tell you, the gifts of the Holy Spirit have to be practiced. Sometimes I'll just step out in faith, believe in God for a change in my tongue. Then I'll be going along and praying in the Spirit, and I'll just practice. I'll just step out. And I mean, it'll just go off into something that sounds like Chinese or something like that. And I tell you, as I exercise my faith out there like that, prophecy expands. I walk around my house, I look in the mirror, and I say, the Lord would say unto you, talking to myself, the Lord would say unto you, and I just begin to speak edification and blessings upon my life. I just take my boy in my hand sometimes. I lay my hand on his head. I said, God would say unto you that the call of God is on your life. I just begin to speak to him. The prophecies of God. Blessings are more than just cute little things to say. There's power in the spoken prophecy and blessing. I remember one time in, is it Pensacola, Florida, that's right on the coast down there? Pensacola, Florida. My wife and I, we had one night off. And we were on kind of a extensive trip. And I thought, oh, praise God, one night. And I'm going to just be honest with you. I know you never think carnal things like that. I said, oh, praise God, one night I can just relax. Don't have to preach the Word. Hallelujah. I said, so we're going to go out and get a big seafood dinner. And so we went to this nice seafood restaurant. And I just had it in my mind. I said, you know, I'm just not going to even think about the ministry. I'm not going to think about that. I just want to think about my wife and I. And so I had ordered myself, I remember what it was, combination scallops and shrimp. And about that time, the waitress came and she was pouring the tea and everything. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I've got a word for that girl. I said, Lord, this is my combination platter. I said, this is my night off. You know, I know you never think like that. I said, God, this is my night off. I said, all right, Lord, all right. You see, you got to practice. You got to yield yourself unto God. I could have just brushed it off. I said, all right, Lord, when do you want me to give it? He said, halfway through your scallops. So I counted them up. That's true. I counted them up. Out of. I took my time and won. Go to the French fries. Go to the shrimp. Go to the coleslaw. Come back to the scallop. Two. And this time the Spirit of God was, you know, developing a message within me for her. And I was just thinking about this. And how do you give a prophecy in a seafood restaurant? You got to learn to do that. You've got to practice. So this... Finally, there it was, halfway, five. They put it down, we're going to prophesy. I said, need a little more tea, which I did. Need a little more tea here. She comes up, she pours it, and I didn't jump up. Oh, the Lord would say unto thee. Poor girl dropped the tea all over the floor. I didn't do that. Just practice. Exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit. She was pouring the tea, and I said, this may sound a little unusual to you. I said, but the Lord's been speaking to me on your behalf while I was sitting here. And I didn't say I got a prophecy for you. I didn't say, you know, the Holy Ghost came upon. I just said, the Lord's been speaking to me for you. And I said, the Lord tells me that you're in a financial need. And the Lord wants you to know that He's going to take care of that need. In fact, God shows me that He's going to give you a better job than the one that you have here. It looked like I had thrown cold water in that girl's face. She just went... And she went, how did you know all that? She said, how did you know all that? And I said, know what? Because I didn't know what I'd said. I just spoke the word. And she said, I'm trying to go to school. She said, I've been working here and I haven't been able to save enough money. And she said, oh, there she was. She's going, I've been trying to go to school. I've been trying to save enough money. And she said, you think God will really do that for me? I said, I know God will do that for you. I mean, it was just like that little girl. She just started floating around the restaurant. I mean, she, oh, hallelujah. God knows I'm here. God knows I'm alive. God's going to meet my need. Why? Because I practiced the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You say, didn't you get her saved? I didn't feel led to pursue. You see, along those lines. Was she saved? I don't know. But I know this. She went home that night knowing God's alive. Somebody halfway through their scallop spoke a word to her, you see. She never had a... And I left her a good tip, too. Praise God. You see. I didn't leave her one of those little silly tracks that has $20 printed on it. Have you ever seen those? Don't do that. That's not nice. To the waitress. They're good tracks, but... All right. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14. Guy showed me that one time. He said, yeah, you can leave these for tips. I said, yeah, that's a good way to turn everybody off to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14. Put your quarter inside of it. All right, 1 Corinthians 14. Somebody says, well, brother, I would like to do that, but I just don't believe that that's for everybody. Let's clear that up right quick. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. Verse 5 says, I would that you all spake with tongues. The New International, I believe, says, now I want you all. Somebody has the New International. Who is that?
I would like every one of you.
This is the New American Standard is generally pretty good, but here there was some bias, I believe, in the translation. It says, I wish that you did. The Greek is, I want you all to speak in tongues. If you get a Revised Standard Version, that's the way it'll say, I want you all to speak in tongues. He says, I want you all to speak with tongues, but rather, a better translation is, but even more, that you would prophesy. Who? Everybody. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Go to verse 26. Chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, some of you, is that what your version says? Every one of you, all of you, has a psalm, has a doctrine, hath a what? A tongue. Hath an interpretation, a revelation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now to really clear it up, look at verse 31 and circle it. For you may, a third of you. Is that what you were saying? You may all, chapter 14, verse 31. For you may all prophesy. Let's say that. For you may all prophesy. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. In one of my seminars called the Holy Spirit Seminar, the last night I teach on the fruit of the Spirit, I teach on the gifts of the Spirit, and I go through each gift of the Spirit. The last night I have a prophecy workshop. And it's never failed. I take the entire congregation, doesn't matter how many there are, I break them up into groups of three, and they turn around groups of three, and by the time I get through with them, everybody's prophesying in there. And at first, you know, it seems they say, well, I don't know if this is going to work, you know. I don't tell them the night before, they wouldn't come, you see. I catch them the last night, and I say, all right, we're going to have a prophecy workshop.
And they are so excited by the end of that night because everybody's prophesying. It's just real easy when you begin to step out and practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, go to chapter 12. Somebody says, well, you know, chapter 12 says not everybody will have it. Go to verse 29 and 30. Chapter 12. Are all apostles? The obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? The obvious answer, no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Jason, no. Do all interpret? No. What's he saying there? He's talking there about ministry gifts. He says not everybody's going to be an evangelist, but yes, everybody can evangelize. Do you see the difference in that? You may not be in the office or ministry of an evangelist, but you can win souls. It's the same way with tongues. Not everybody's going to have that regular ministry gift of tongues where they stand up in front of a congregation and give a message in tongues with interpretation. But yes, you can all speak in tongues. Does that make sense to you? Not everybody's going to be in the ministry office of a prophet, but yes, everybody can prophesy. So that ought to help you clear that up if that was causing you to stumble there. So number five, practice. Everybody say practice.
Practice.
Exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly tongues, the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. I encourage you, use your prayer language, walk around the house, step out in faith and learn to interpret back to yourself, prophesy out loud, prophesy to you. My wife and I just prophesy to each other. I say, honey, the Lord would say unto you. Boy, she gets built up. She says, Lord, what's saying to you? I get built up. I say, Lord, what's saying to you? Boy, we just have a good time. I walk around the hall. I mean, you know. Somebody says, well, I pray in tongues. I go, hallelujah, Shema. That's how they prayed in tongues. I walk around my house. Kebo sata. Hey, honey. Lebo singo topa fa singe. I pass each other in the hall praying in tongues. See, don't be embarrassed about it. Around people that are open to it. All right, number six. The sixth guideline. Do not allow your faith image to fade during adverse circumstances. Number six, do not allow your faith image to fade. Like a TV set would kind of fade out. Don't let that image fade, particularly during those adverse circumstances. And we all face them. There is no success without problems. A lot of people think, you know, the success or victorious message means no problems. You can't have a victory without a battle, amen? And the Christian message is not that you're not going to have problems, it's that in the midst of those problems, we can go through them in victory, you see. So in adverse circumstances, don't let your image fade. Now write this quote down. Do not doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Do not doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. I'm not one of these kind of guys that, you know, tells everybody I'm always up. I'm generally up. Most of the time, I'm up in the sense, I mean, my attitude and everything's right. But we all face, and I mean, it can go back to your nutrition. It can go back to simple things. We all are going to face those discouraging, depressing times. And I'm just being honest by telling you this. And you'll go through these tunnels at times where you'll be tempted to doubt or say, well, I know God told me this, you know, about my home or about my family, about my ministry, but it just doesn't seem like it's going to work out. It's in that time you remember what God told you and hold on to that because you are going to come out on the other side. Amen? A lot of people, they just fall out, you know, in that tunnel. Don't doubt in the dark what God's told you in life. And don't think it's unusual when you go through something like that. Don't think, well, I guess I'm a bad Christian because I'm discouraged today. No, just say, Lord, I'm discouraged today. I don't know why it is. Or maybe you do. Confess it. Get out of the way. Lord, I don't know why it is. I feel bad. But Lord, I'm going to walk with you anyway today to the best of my ability. He'll honor that. Amen? He doesn't want you walking around faking it. He knows the intents of your heart. Praise the Lord. So don't doubt in the dark what God's told you in the light. Go with me to Hebrews 6. Let's look at a verse on this. Boy, we're just about to the home stretch here. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, and let's look at verses 11 and 12. We're talking about holding that faith image. The Bible says that faith is not the answer. Do you get that? Faith is not the answer. The answer is faith and patience. That's the answer. Faith always goes jogging with patience. They're running companions. Faith gets out there and it's running around the block and it's going, says, oh man, it's a breeze. I'm leaving them behind. About the 10th time around the lap, faith goes, man, I feel like quitting. I'm tired. That's when patience comes along, grabs faith up on another, says, come on, you can make it. Let's go. Finish line's right ahead. Come on, we can make it. Faith and patience always go running together. Look at verses 11 and 12. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the what? End. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through what? Underline it. Faith and patience inherit the promises. What's going to cause you to inherit the promises? Faith and patience. Together. They always operate together. Faith and patience will cause you to inherit the promises. Go to chapter 10. And let's look at verses 35 and 36. Hebrews 10, along the same lines. Verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Verse 36. For you have need of what?
Patience.
Oh, doesn't that make you feel good? Everybody say patience.
Patience.
For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Don't cast away your confidence. If you'll do a word study on that phrase, cast not away, I've done a study on that. It's a Greek word that refers to the Roman soldier that in the heat of battle would become fearful and drop his weapons and flee from the battle. But a good Roman soldier was trained only to retreat when the commanding officer said, retreat. If the commanding officer said, stand your ground, the Roman soldier who was trained properly against all odds would stand his ground with his weapons in his hand, trusting that the commander knew something that he didn't know about. And that's what he's saying here. Our commander knows something that you don't know about. God could be working on somebody that's going to come your way and put that miracle on you. That job or circumstance is working out that you don't know about. So don't drop your weapons. Cast not away your confidence. Why? Because confidence. Remember our confidence we talked about in 1 John. That confidence, that heart assurance, it's what's going to give you the reward of that promise. Amen. So don't drop it. All right, the last one, number 7. Last guideline. And I'm sure there's others, but these are the main ones that I felt impressed as I studied. Number 7, constantly reinforce your faith image with God's Word. Constantly, and the emphasis is on reinforce. Reinforce your faith image with God's Word. You see, the guideline started with the Word of God. Remember, number 1, base all your faith images on the Word of God or revelation to you by the Spirit. And it concludes with reinforcing your faith image. Why? Now listen. Here you have an image in your mind of what you feel comfortable believing God for. And so you go out and boy, you're after it. But you may not have that image just exactly right the way that God wants you to have it. So only in reinforcing that image with the Word of God do you give God that opportunity to adjust and change and slightly alter that image. Do you see what I'm saying? The Bible says the Word of God is like water. And our images have to become what I call divine images. Hello? Many times we'll hold an image and we'll say, this is it. But if we'll give God's Word a chance, He don't want to take it from you. He just wants to adjust it and make it properly a divine image. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and it'll be established. Commit your works unto the Lord, and they'll be established. Give Him a chance to chop it here, add it here, change it here, adjust it here. See what I'm saying? Give the God that freedom and that lordship to make it and mold it into a divine image. How? You got to stay in the Word. Don't just take the image and run with it. Run with it, but give God. Say, okay, God, periodically, here's this image. Is there anything I'm not seeing quite clear on this? Is there anything that needs to be changed or altered? Yes, son. I don't want you to have a single-engine airplane. I want you to have a twin-engine airplane. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I expand my image. Just add an engine. Out there, you see. And go with it like that. So these are the guidelines for using faith imagery. I'll tell you this. If you'll use what we've been talking about, these 4 sessions, and we've covered a lot of ground. But if you'll not just take your little notebook and stick it on the shelf and say, boy, that was a wonderful seminar. If you'll use this, and it's not complicated. You know how simple. If you'll discipline your minds and use it, I'm telling you, nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible for you. I believe that. Do you believe that? You can change the world. Amen.